You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Happy Mother's Day, and we wanted to bring you a bunch of beautiful music for your moms out there to be able to just love on you a little bit. And I'm excited about tonight's message as we look back into Genesis chapter 27 is where we're going to be. So you got your Bibles and your listening guide, get ready to take some notes and to cruise along through Genesis. I'm really excited about this year compared to last year on Mother's Day, because last year on Mother's Day, we were going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Remember that? We were talking about end times. And so on Mother's Day, all week long last year before Mother's Day, people were asking me, what are you going to talk about on Mother's Day? What are you going to talk about on Mother's Day? And when I talked on Mother's Day about last year was hell is what I talked about on Mother's Day. So this is a whole lot better, okay? We're going to look in to seeing some family structures here. It's not going to be all nice and pretty. It's going to be like oftentimes family is. It's going to have some bad sides to it. But we're going to be able to talk about moms. We're going to be able to talk about dads. We're going to be able to talk about kids and family and being able to cruise through this. Now let me bring you back up to speed of where we are going through Genesis. We've just finished talking about Abraham and Rebecca meeting each other. You remember that? They had this amazing courtship, this just fall in love moment that singles were going, oh, I want it to happen to me like that. And marrieds were like, oh, I remember those days. And now Isaac and Rebecca are married and they've got two children. They've got a guy named Jacob as one son and a man named Esau is another son. Now, Isaac and Rebecca have begun to drift apart is what it appears to be in here because things aren't going real well in their marriage. And if you remember last week, we talked about a doozy. If you were here last week, it was a doozy. We talked about divorce, what it's like to be a child of divorce, what it's like to be an adult that goes through a divorce. All of us have been affected in some way, shape, or form by divorce. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to podcast it, webcast it, pick up the CD and corner books, because God really did some healing in our time. It was an amazing, amazing time. And you need to be able to get that so maybe you can transfer it and pass it on to somebody else. But I could tell you story after story after story. Our divorce care ministry that we have, it tripled this week. Because as we uncovered these things and put them out there, people began to say, man, I'm hurting and I need to deal with this. So as we move in discussing the family in this way today on Mother's Day, don't move too fast the healing God may want to do in your heart from last week. Don't just go, okay, that was last week's sermon, let's get on to this week's sermon. Let God continue to heal and to move you through those things. We're going to see this week between Jacob and Esau a sibling rivalry. We're going to see the parents take sides. We're going to see three great tips on being a parent by looking at three things that they did wrong in this passage of Scripture. Now, Jacob and Esau, to bring you up to speed, they are our brothers that have been rivals since before birth. They were rivals in the womb. They were jostling about, it tells us, in the womb of Rebekah. And in Rebecca's womb, it was as if they were fighting. And so then finally, when they were born, Jacob actually, as a baby, grabs the heel of Esau. The name Jacob means one who grabs the heel of. It also means one who deceives. Now, if your name's Jacob, there's some redeeming qualities to Jacob as well. So don't be too discouraged. But in this, we see that there's this sibling rivalry where we end up now with Jacob as we study him for the next few weeks. Asking the question about Jacob, is Jacob a heel or is Jacob a hero? The answer is yes. And what's good about Jacob is we can see ourselves in Jacob. Because in our Christian walks, oftentimes we do exactly what God does not want us to do. And then other times we do exactly what God wants us to do. And we bounce back and forth between hero and heel. And it's so encouraging to see these folks in the Old Testament. That they didn't have it all right, but God still used them and God still blessed them and took care of them. So we're going to see this sibling rivalry that's going to end up being a moment that it's going to journey, and we're going to see this sibling rivalry, even the parents are going to have chosen sides in this deal. Now let's look into Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 7. We're going to cover a lot of ground, but let's just start with 1 through 7. This is what it says. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, He called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son, here I am," Esau answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons and your quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country and to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me so that I may eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening, eavesdropping, glass to the door, to the window, or to the wall, listening in on a conversation that wasn't hers. As Rebekah was listening, Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and to bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may eat, so that I may give you, excuse me, my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.'" He says to Esau, "I want you to go out and go hunting. And when you go hunting, bring back this game for me, and then I'm gonna give you your blessing, my blessing." Esau goes out to hunt. Jacob comes in because Rachel's been listening. They're going to deceive Isaac, and Jacob's going to get the blessing instead of Esau. Jacob has already deceived Esau one time before. Esau came in hungry, and he said, "I'll give you a bowl of soup if you'll give me your birthright." And Jacob deceives Esau at this moment, and he gets his birthright from this bowl of soup. Now he's going to get the birthright. It's going to be blessed by Isaac. He's going to be deceived again. Now, when we think about birthright and we think about blessing and we hear this story, what we say is, okay, you prayed over the wrong kid. Just say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I prayed over the wrong kid." And then pray over the other kid. It doesn't work like that in the Old Testament. Once this blessing goes forward, it goes forward. And he blesses him, and it's a huge deal on this birthright. There's two things that happens in a birthright when it's passed down. Number one is a material birthright that's passed down. And materially, what happens is you receive a double portion of the inheritance if you're the one that's blessed. You get a double portion, not a single portion, a double portion. Now, most of us are just hoping for a single portion of any kind of inheritance we can get. Be an uncle we never even heard of, never even met. We'll take it, though. If we can inherit it, we'll take it. This is a double portion coming down in the material fashion. Secondly, in this birthright, there's a spiritual blessing that's coming down. That whoever receives this blessing from the Father is going to receive the blessing, and spiritually, they're going to be the head of the household. And so materially, they get double portion. Spiritually, they're the head of the household and the leader. So this is a big deal. And Esau is going to be deceived by Jacob. Rebekah is going to begin this deception. It gives us our first point here on Mother's Day. Love the family, not the favorite. Love the family, not the favorite. See, what happened began back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. And Rebekah loved Jacob. Daddy loved Esau. Mama loved Jacob. Daddy connected more with Esau. Mama connected more with Jacob. Daddy liked wild game and the taste of it and all the hunting. Esau liked that as well. Jacob didn't so much like that. Esau was an outside guy. Jacob was an inside guy. If you were to look and we were to compare Esau in this way with Jacob, we could say, well, what would Esau drive compared to what Jacob would drive? Esau would have a jacked up truck with big wheels. He'd have a gun rack in the back, and he'd be playing Hank Williams Jr. on the radio is what he'd be having. That'd be Esau. Jacob would have the nicest sports car you could imagine. He would have a package at Mr. Car Wash that every month he could take it through as many times as he wanted. It would be detailed to the max, garage kept. No one would ever drink a Coke in his car. It would be perfect. And Esau would have mud on the tires, and Jacob would not even have a scratch on the door, no way. And what happens is dad chooses a favorite, and mom chooses a favorite, and you see the fault lines beginning to happen in the family. Moms, dads, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, nieces and nephews, grandma, grandpa, don't choose a favorite, choose the family. Love the family, not the favorite. The beauty of family is incompatibility. The greatest thing about family is that everybody's not alike. Now, there's going to be people in your family that you connect with more than others, that you have similar likes and tastes with. But God is saying to us, if we're going to have families that really walk with Jesus, that really go in a direction of God, we can't choose a favorite. We've got to choose to love the entire family. It can't be a favorite. Brother John a couple weeks ago said this. It was so interesting and it was so wise when he said it. He said, the key to marriage is incompatibility. My wife and I are vastly different, and that's what gives us the spice of life. The key to a family is incompatibility. What made this choir and orchestra sound so good is that everybody's not playing the same instrument. Everyone's not singing soprano. Everyone's not singing tenor. It's all these different voices, all these different instruments, so that it is a symphony of praise. And here in this moment, mama chooses one, daddy chooses another, and they go out in love with their favorites. And Rebecca and Isaac really, really, really got this wrong. Now, let me tell you, just as a point of confession, let me tell you, in my family, we got two kids, my wife and I. Let me tell you who my favorite is. Okay, don't tell anybody. This person in our family is my absolute favorite. Me. I'm my favorite. I like it how I like it. I like it when I like it. I like it in ways that I like it. I like it in the directions I like it. I like it on my timetable. I like it in my fashion. I end up being my own favorite in my family. There is no greater assault upon selfishness than parenting. There's no greater assault upon selfishness than parenting. You think you begin to be selfless when you meet somebody and you start dating, and it grows when you get married. Just wait until you have a kid or two. And you will have an assault upon selfishness like you have never seen in your life. You'll be doing things you never thought you would do, buying things you never thought you would buy, paying for stuff, doing stuff, staying up late, whatever it is, waking up early. And it will assault your selfishness, and it is great for us as believers in Christ. Because that assault upon our selfishness begins to form in us selflessness. Not that you can't get it without kids. Of course you can. God's ways are for everyone. But particularly in that fashion, you begin choosing your own favorite. And oftentimes, you and I are our own favorites, whether we're single, married, with kids, or without. We're our own favorites. And here we see, don't choose favorites, choose family. And you know what happens? Is then you realize that you're a part of the family of God, that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you, and that when you accept him as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God begins to live inside of you. So now you're empowered by the Spirit of God, so that now your life glorifies God the Father. Jesus the Son's death on the cross, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, God the Father is now glorified by you, so that you are a part of a team. It's a foursome. And now it's not you, you're not the favorite. It's that God and the Trinity is the favorite. And so now we live for him and we say, not my will, but yours be done. Let you increase and let me decrease, John chapter 3, verse 30. And allow God to be what comes through our lives. See, we've got to understand it's choose the family, not choose the favorite. And then secondly, we must play as a team. We got to play as a team. You know what we say in our family? We're team Mott. So that little blank next to that, when that second little blank in your listening guide, write down your last name right there. Team whatever. Now maybe it's forecasting ahead when you have a husband or a wife or a kid or two or whatever it is. But your team Doe, team Smith, team Jones, team Mott. We say that in our family. We get together and we say, okay, team Mott, we're going. Because kids want to be a part of a team. We all want to be a part of a team. We want to be a part of a choir that's a team. We want to be of an orchestra that's a team. A drama group that's a team. A sports club that's a team. A school that's a team. Part of a team is important for us to play as families. Because our children need to understand that they are a part of a team. And if they don't feel like they're a part of a team at home, they will go outside the home to find a team to be a part of. And most likely you don't want them to be a part of that team because you don't know where that leader is leading them. Be a part of a team. Now let's look in the scripture in chapter 27, verses 8 through 17. And let's see the fault lines of how Rebecca begins to divide the team. It's not a team here. It's now individuals. It's mom and Jacob. It's dad and Esau. Verse 8. Now my son, Rebecca says, now my son, listen carefully. Do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father. Who's preparing it? Mama is. Just the way he likes it. Verse 10. Then take it to your father and eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man. It's a sermon for another day. And I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Verse 13, his mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me, meaning the goats. So he went out and he got them and he brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them onto her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth parts of his neck with goat skins. And then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread that she had made. Here they end up as individuals playing as a team. Rebecca says, Jacob, come. I've been listening in. I've been eavesdropping. I'm ready to manipulate your father. We're not playing as a team. I'm ready to manipulate your father. And in this manipulation, go and get the goats. And I'm going to cook the goats for you. Then I'm going to get the clothes for you. Then I'm going to get the goat skin for you so you'll appear to be like Esau. Then I'm going to do all this. I'll place it in your hands. And then you go out and say, here's your food. She does way too much for her child. Parents, we have the tendency to do far too much for our children. And we continually to do for them. If you are calling your college student on the cell phone to wake them up, it's time to get an alarm clock. If you are always reminding your student that you have a test coming up, that you've got a homework assignment due, it's time for them to forget and get an F. So that a third party of school and office will come into their life and realize that in the real world, nobody kisses you good morning. They just expect you to show up ready to work. And so in this, we do far too much for our children. And we need to kind of let them fall on their face at times. There needs to be appropriate consequences to learn real life so that they don't do what they do and they end up getting the consequence that that has that comes. Now, don't do this if they're in kindergarten, okay? That's not what I'm saying. This isn't a preschool moment here to have this kid break down into tears. This is age-appropriate consequences that we say, here's the deal. Because when we prop them up with all the things that we've done for them, this is what we're doing through them. We are lying. Just as Jacob is going to lie, we'll see, to Isaac. We're propping them up so much that they're living a lie. Their success is not their success. Their success is our propping up for them to just stand there and serve the food and go, okay, I didn't cook it. I didn't dress for it. I didn't go out and hunt it. I didn't get anything ready. I just gave it. And they begin to live a lie. Now what happens with Isaac? Isaac is deceived by his senses. He's deceived by his senses. Our senses are not sensible. Our senses are not sensible. Isaac is fooled by a sense of sight, by a sense of smell, by a sense of touch, by a sense of taste. Here's what one commentator said this. Isaac relied entirely on his senses, and every one of them betrayed him. He felt the hairy arms and guessed wrong. He smelled the earthy smell of his clothes, of his son, and he guessed wrong again. He listened to the voice, but his ears fooled him. His sight had already gone. When he tasted the stew, he thought he knew what he was eating, but his taste buds let him down. Such is the lot of the man who lives trivially and ignores the word of the Lord in what he has spoken to him. Another commentator puts it like this: we do the same thing in going for our senses over going for God. An evening of watching ungodly programming on TV, an illicit affair, a financial compromise to get ahead, lusting after money or material things, letting loose in our anger, in abandonment of reason, cursing God in despair and disappointment. We are in constant danger of being tempted to give up something very precious in order to indulge ourselves on a sudden strong desire. A bowl of soup, a pile of beans, is dangerous to you and to me, as is any temptation to gratify the feelings of an immediate moment, in a way in which it shows that we despise the promises of the living God for our future. Sin is short-term satisfaction, chocolate-covered dog food. It satisfies you short-term. Your senses want it. And how many of us have given up on God and we've disobeyed God because of what our senses want? Our senses want approval at that moment. Our senses want praise at that moment. Our senses want the stimulation of nerve endings of pleasure. And we forsake the long-term pleasure of God because we want the short-term pleasure of what we get with what we see and what we smell and what we taste. First John puts it like this: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. All sin can fall under those three categories. But the long-term satisfaction of obeying Christ, we give way when we give in to our senses. Esau's hunger cost him his birthright. Isaac's hunger and Rebekah's agenda divided their family. And they no longer sought to be as a team. Mom and dad weren't unified. The team was broken apart. The team gets broken apart over small steps. Small bricks build big walls. You are a part of a team in your family. If you're a single mom, you and your kid, it's team, whatever your last name is. You're a part of a team. That family's a team. Single dad, you're a part of a team. Married family with 2.5 kids, driving a Volvo, living in a cul-de-sac with a white picket fence. You're a part of a team. Singles, you're a part of a team. All of us are a part of a team of family, and we've got to choose team over favorites, team over anything short term. We've got to choose team, and when we choose team, we get the right gifts in the right relationships. They get the wrong person gets the gift because they've got a bad relationship happening. Now, here on Mother's Day, I want to give you just a little word on maybe a gift that you've given already or you're going to give. I've got a little thing on what not to buy your mom or your wife on Mother's Day, okay? Just FYI, maybe you've already done flowers, you've already done some food, you've already done some balloons. Here's what not to buy your wife or mother on Mother's Day. Do not buy anything that plugs in because it can be perceived as utilitarian and they should have to work. Number two, don't buy clothing that involves sizes. The chances are 1 in 10,000 that you will get the right size of clothing. And she will be offended by the other 9,999 sizes that you buy her. Then number three, don't buy anything that involves weight loss or self-improvement. Just don't do it on Mother's Day. It's not the time to say, here's a Jenny Craig packet. This isn't the moment. Number four, don't buy any jewelry. Why? Because the jewelry your wife wants, you can't afford. And the jewelry you can't afford, your wife does not want. Number five, and finally, don't spend too much because she's going to say, if you spend too much, we can't afford that. But don't spend too little because she's going to think, she won't say, is that all I'm worth, is what she's going to think. So in this, it gives you some direction on the right gift. They had the wrong gift of happening, the wrong blessing that was taking forward. And what happens is we end up in a place that the blessing goes down to the wrong person. Now, God in his sovereignty, we'll talk about it in a minute. He's going to use it. God does some wacky things, some things that don't, they're not in our scope, but God does some things. Let's look in verse 18 and see what happens with this. Here's what happens when it gets lived out. He, meaning Jacob went to his father and said, "My father, yes, my son, who is it?" Now listen to verse 19 and tell me if you see a lie. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me," lie number two. "Sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly?" Now he's going to bring God into it. "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so that I can touch you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him, and he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" Second chance. "I am," he replied. Verse 25. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of the game that you have to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac came to him and said, "Come here, my son, kiss me." And when he went to him and kissed him, when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and he said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. My God, may God give you heaven's dew and the earth's richness and the abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. May you be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Now listen to this, it gets pretty heavy. Then Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob scarcely had left his father's presence, and his brother Esau came in from hunting. And he too prepared some tasty food, and he brought it to his father. And he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing." And his father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted the game and brought it to me? I ate it, and just before you came, I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me. Bless me too, my father." Do you feel that? Esau comes in after hunting, providing this moment, and he gives it. He says, "What? Bless me too, Father." Oh, but it doesn't work like this in the Old Testament. To just say, "Oops, God, wrong kid. Oops, let's go this direction." And Esau comes into this place, and the deception has gone forward. Now, God, in his sovereignty that we don't all understand, Jacob, the line is going to come through. He's going to end up being named Israel. From him is going to come 12 tribes. It's going to go forward. How does that happen in the midst of all this deception? Only God knows. But in this moment, we see that Rebekah has enabled sin in her family. We are to enable, though, godliness, not sin. We are to be enabling godliness, not sin in your family. Moms, on Mother's Day, this is a call for you as moms. Dads, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncle, enable godliness in your family, not sin. Rebekah set Jacob up to walk in sin. That is the antithesis of the call of godly parenting. God used it in his sovereign will. But in this moment, we see here that Rebekah provided tools of deception, not tools of truth. And the older ends up serving the younger. Now, this isn't the first time that this has happened in the Bible. The older serves the younger. We see it with Cain, the older brother. His offering was rejected. Where Abel, the younger brother, his offering was accepted. The line of Seth, the younger brother, was chosen. Isaac was chosen as the younger brother over Ishmael. Rachel, we'll see in chapter 29 of this book of Genesis, is chosen over Leah as the younger sister. Joseph, the younger brother, is chosen over all of his other brothers. Why would God let the younger continually be chosen over the older? Here's why. $64,000 phrase right here. Because God wants us to know that his favor and his blessing is not a right, it's a gift. His favor and his blessing is not a right, it is a gift. If your mama and your daddy walked with God powerfully, it doesn't mean anything about your life. You've got to choose to walk with God powerfully. Yes, you've got a godly lineage, which please Jesus that you'll respect and that you'll walk in because you've been given a lot. Respect it and honor it. It is your birthright in a sense. But the gift of God is where you walk this thing out. You've got to personalize your faith. You've got to walk it out on your own. Doesn't matter who your dad was. Doesn't matter who your mom was. You've got to make your own decision to walk with God. Because the favor and the blessing of God is not a right. It is a gift. And as we see this with New Testament eyes, are you a hero or are you a heel? When you come to the cross. And at the cross, God makes heels into heroes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Rebecca enabled sin when we are to enable godliness. There's a family in our church that wanted to enable their children to walk in godliness, and so they put together this little packet. I want to show you this. This little packet, what they did is they got all the ingredients of this little packet and they put them out on their dining room table. And it's a packet that they're going to give to homeless people this summer so that when they pull up, they're going to hand this to homeless people because we all drive by them all the time here in Houston. So instead of saying, kids, there's a homeless person, roll up the power windows, turn on the DVD, don't spill your Coke on the leather interior, here's a homeless person. Instead, they say, we're going to bless them and we're going to be able to shine the light of Jesus. So they put on their dining room table where they dine food so that they could assemble it there. Here's their nice dining room table so that then they would have this pack of all this food. So they said, okay, cool. Somebody's in charge of putting in the Vienna sausages into the thing there so we can have a little bit of food for them. Somebody then's going to take the peanut butter crackers and they're going to put that in. It's going to get hot this summer. They're going to need some water. So let's put that in. But let's don't just end there because Christians help people go to heaven. We don't just help people. We help people go to heaven. So let's put a little tract that tells you how to go to heaven, a little booklet, and let's put a sticker on the back. They got it from our missions department that tells you where you can go. You know, we have a food kitchen and a clothes closet that we do all sorts of clothes and all sorts of things. And we've got some of our staff even here. Scotty, raise your hand up there. Scotty, right back there, if you got any questions about that, she's our staff member back there, and you can ask her any question you want to. And they put a little sticker down here, and then they got that, and they put it in here, and then they ziplocked this bag, and they got it in the SUV with leather interior power windows. And when they're driving by, the kids freak out when they see a homeless person. Mom, there's one. And I mean, they're making U-turns, they're trying to get to the right place, they're trying to get all over the place to get there. Sometimes the kids get a little bit scared, that's okay. Sometimes homeless people are a little bit scary looking, just how it is, not trying to be a snob, just telling you the facts. They'll say, Mom, you give it. Other times, it'll be just right, the window will go down and that kid will lift out. Say, Jesus loves you, God loves you. Hand that packet, and as they drive off, they pray for that person. As they see in the rearview mirror, somebody going, huh, what's this? Huh, what's this? And watching that happen. This is an enabling place of godliness to happen in a family. Do you see how this enables then a heart of compassion and godliness to come forward and to see that happen? Rebecca enabled deception. We are called to enable truth. And what does this cost? 50 cents, 75 cents maybe? Costs some time and some creativity though to say, how can we put into our families enabling that to happen? And on Mother's Day, moms, that's the heart you have that God has placed in you. We're so blessed by you that God's put a heart of compassion in ladies that's far deeper than the heart of compassion he puts in men oftentimes. The mom's the one that came up with the idea on this, not the dad. Close with this illustration. We're called to be a family, not play favorites. We're called to be a team, and we're called to enable godliness, not sin. Close with this illustration. This little boy gets up on stage for a Sunday school presentation, and he's got his line ready, and his line is, Jesus is the light of the world. That's his line. He stands up there, he sees everybody, and he goes, and mama's sitting right out there about five rows back, and she starts going, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Light of the world. My mom is the light of the world. He just declared it. My mom is the light of the world. And let me tell you, in his little world, that's exactly right. Yes, Jesus is the light of the world. But do you know how he shows that light, ladies? He shows it through moms. And to that little guy, Jesus is the light of the world. And how is he shining forward? He's shining through the lighthouse of his mom. Ladies, men, let's be the light of the world for the next generation.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.